We'll go ahead and open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God if you're able to, and we'll begin reading in verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. Such assurance is ours because you give it to us right here. So as we look at just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us with understanding and application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to focus in on verse number 37, one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I want to focus in on that thought of more than conquerors. And as I said, rather than pulling up a football illustration, although I'd love to, but it's just not appropriate today, I'm going to go back to my high school wrestling days. I started wrestling officially in high school in the ninth grade. And when I joined the wrestling team, there was another young man my age, ninth grade, also wrestled in my weight class by the name of Bob Drzewicki. Obviously, very Polish. And I remember the day, it was so fun. I was just thinking about this morning. The day he admitted to the rest of the wrestling team that he knew how to play the accordion. And he regretted that admission for the rest of the time we went to high school because we never let him forget it, an accordion. But he was that Polish. And so, anyway, Bob Drzewicki and I competed for the same starting spot on the wrestling team. And if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm a terrible trash talker. And I've been that way. In fact, I've calmed down 100% of what I used to be. You wouldn't have wanted to be around me when I was a kid rooting for the other team. And I just trash talked Bob, and I beat him the first time. And I beat him every time thereafter. In fact, I knew that every time he challenged me, because that was the way it worked. Before a meet, the second string guy had the opportunity to challenge the first string guy to start for that meet. And I knew that every time Bob challenged me, I knew that I wouldn't even break a sweat wrestling against Bob. I barely even had to show up. I was more than a conqueror. Number one, because I was better than him, at least when we were in the ninth grade. But Bob grew, and a lot faster than I grew. I did most of my growing after I got out of high school. And so I was still fairly small back then, but Bob grew to be a bit bigger than I was, and he could whoop me if he had the mind, but I was more than a conqueror. And so I just barely had to show up and beat him. And in our Christian life, it's the same way. God tells us right here, assures us that we are more than conquerors. And the question is, why do we so often suffer defeat? Why do we so often struggle in our Christian life? Well, let's look at what this passage has to say, because there's a number of things in this passage that God tells us that when we find ourselves in these situations, we're more than a conqueror. But unfortunately, when we face these situations, we begin to wave the white flag and we retreat and we give up. Now, to know what these situations are, we've got to back up a couple of verses. Back at verse number 35, he gives us in this verse seven different situations where so many Christians wave the white flag. And so I want to take each of these situations and consider a biblical example of when we're more than a conqueror, more than just winners, going beyond just experiencing the victory, but the once and for all type of a triumph where that battle never has to take place again. Where the enemy or the opponent should be the one surrendering and not us. And the first that's listed for us in verse 35 is tribulation. Tribulation. Those difficult circumstances that we all find ourselves at one point or another in our lives. It's just a part of life, experiencing difficult circumstances. Now, for an example of someone who was facing this type of a situation in their life, tribulation or difficult circumstances, let's turn back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Now, there's a number of different illustrations we could take from this one book. What a marvelous book the book of Daniel is, both for the first half of the book, where it gives us so many great spiritual illustrations, but also the second half of the book for its prophetic relevance and telling us what's to come. But in Daniel chapter 3, we've already been introduced to Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here we have what took place in their life. They're not little children anymore, though we often talk about the three Hebrew children. By now they're adults. They're rulers in the government of Babylon, very high-ranking bureaucrats. And, of course, when they get into that position, there are those that want to dethrone them and take their place. And so they're being watched constantly. Well, the king had this dumb idea one day of building a golden statue to himself so that he'd have all the world bow down to him when the music played. Well, of course, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael said, there ain't no way we're bowing down to anyone other than God in heaven. And so when everyone was gathered around this great statue to Nebuchadnezzar, the music began to play and the crowds by the multitudes began to fall on their knees and they began to worship this golden image. But those that were watching Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, as they bowed, they peeked out of the corner of the eye like a little kid at prayer time, seeing who's not praying. And they see these three men standing when everyone else has bowed. And so they take it up to the king. And the king calls the three men before him. And this is where we pick it up in verse number 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, or his face, was changed that against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Everybody in the whole palace is sweating at that moment when they see the anger rise up on the king's face, knowing what the king is capable of and knowing that the king is not necessarily a nice guy. Everyone in the palace is sweating, concerned about what the king is going to do, except for these three men. They stood their ground, they stood confidently, and they stood calmly in front of the king, and they faced down the rage of the king. Now, how were they able to do that? They were able to do that because they were more than conquerors. And we know the rest of the story. We know what happened after these words that we've already read. The king heated that furnace hotter than it ever been, seven times hotter than they were used to firing it. And they knew they were about to be thrown in. When they were thrown in, the men that threw them in died from that excess of heat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down alive in the middle of the flames. And the king looks in and he sees Hananiah and he sees Azariah and he sees Mishael, and they're walking around, obviously not feeling the heat or any harm from that fire. But what really astounded him and caught his attention is he saw a fourth man in the furnace, walking around in the fire, and he says he was like unto the Son of God. You see, they faced tribulation, difficult circumstances, and they didn't wave the white flag because they had a God and they had faith in a God who they knew had their backs. But before they went into the furnace, and even though they didn't know what God was going to do, they said, in any way this turns out, we're not bowing because God will deliver us. And they faced down death square in the face. They didn't know if they were coming out of that furnace alive or dead. They just knew they were not going to let these difficult circumstances cause them to lose their faith. And so put a mark there in Daniel, because we're going to be coming back there in just a moment. But more than conquerors in times of tribulation, difficult circumstances in our life. He goes on in verse 35 back in Romans and says distress. Distress is talking about emotional duress. When you're under so much stress and the load is so heavy that you're called to bear, it just doesn't seem like you can carry it any longer. It just doesn't seem like you can hardly even function in life because there's just so much stress. It threatens to just pull you apart, both mentally, emotionally, and physically. But God says, even in these times, you're more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We'll find one that was going through more emotional stress than what the average individual can understand. Chapter number 11 of 2 Corinthians. Now, he says before this a number of things, talking about some of the physical situations he found himself in. Jump up to verse number 24. Well, we should go to verse 23. Right in the middle of the verse, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night I have been in the deep. Now about that stoning, we have the record of that in the book of Acts, in the city of Lystra. He was stoned and they drug him outside the city and left him for dead. He died that day from the stoning. So don't think this was just having a few pebbles tossed his direction. He was stoned the Jewish way and he was killed. Or I continue on in verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, these aren't easy situations, are they? If you had to experience every one of these, because make no mistake, Paul experienced everything we just read. That's why he recorded them for us. Everything you just read, Paul endured. Why did he endure it? Because he was a Christian serving God. And so he experienced all these things, and even just a couple of these things would cause the average Christian today to throw in the towel and to raise the white flag, and they forget about the passage we find in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 37, where he tells us we're more than conquerors. In all these situations, God declares loudly and clearly, you are more than a conqueror. So why do we quit? Why do we wave the white flag? I just don't understand that. But Paul says it gets there's more involved than that. Look in verse number 28, because we're talking about distress, emotional duress. He says, beside those things that are without, those things he just listed, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was painfully aware of all the difficulties in all the churches that he had planted because he kept contact with each and every one. And they would send him questions and they would ask his advice about the circumstances that they were involved in. And so he had this great care because of his great love for each one of those churches. And as he thought of the church at Corinth, and as he thought of the churches in Galatia, and he thought of the church in Colossae and at Ephesus, when Paul thought of them, he saw faces. Because he knew the individuals involved in those churches and those people that he had won to Christ and those people that he had loved so dearly. And now he sees them encountering difficulties and some of them turning from the faith. He says the distress was so heavy upon me, it was very difficult to bear. But he understood through it all that he was more than a conqueror. We don't find that in chapter number 11, but if you look over in chapter number 12, verse number 9, he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. But I think it applies to what he just said in chapter, what we know as chapter number 11. He says in verse number 9, "And he, the Lord, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And this is a phrase that we wish wasn't in the Bible, that God's strength is made perfect in man's weakness. Because if that wasn't the case, then oftentimes we wouldn't experience the difficulties we experience. But God wants to be glorified in your life, and I think our heart's desire, if we're sincere Christian, we want God to be glorified in our lives. And God says, the way I'm glorified, the way to power is through weakness. He said to Paul, he said to you, and he says it right here, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, you don't have anything more than what you can handle. My grace is sufficient. And the reason you're going through these circumstances and have this weakness is because my strength, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. And so what is Paul's conclusion? Now here's the attitude of someone who knows they're more than a conqueror. If this isn't your attitude, you haven't taken Romans chapter 8, verse 37 to heart yet and applied it to your lives. This is the attitude of someone who's more than a conqueror, who's gone through all that we read about. He says, in the middle there of verse number 9 where we left off, he says, "Most gladly." Most gladly. We don't hear him complaining about it. We don't hear him whining about it. We don't hear him writing letters to the emperor about what he's endured. He says, "Most gladly. Therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake." I don't know that that's an easy statement to come to, but if we understand that we're more than conquerors in Christ, then we can say that I do take pleasure in all these things. Why do we take pleasure in it? Not because we like the difficulties, not because we enjoy the circumstances, but because we understand that when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I believe that's why God calls so many to serve Him in areas that they just aren't qualified for, and calls individuals outside of their comfort zone, because then they're not trusting in their flesh. Then they're understanding their human frailties, their human infirmities, their human weaknesses, and then they learn to rely upon the grace of God and allow God to work through them, because it's only when we're weak that we're strong. You see, if we have this sense of strength, we don't need God. And the power of God then is quenched. We're talking about distress and being more than a conqueror. Paul endured emotional stress or emotional duress that the average individual just cannot understand. It's a love that God puts in the hearts of a pastor for the church that he's called them to. There's a reason why God uses the term pastor. It refers to shepherd. It refers to shepherd. The idea of being a shepherd of a flock. Then if you're not the shepherd, you don't understand. And the one thing that I have read about sheep, and you know what my agricultural intellect is, goose egg, about nothing. But what I've read about sheep is they're some of the dumbest animals on the planet. Yeah, God said that about sheep. I shouldn't have said that, should I? But God's just trying to draw an illustration here. Shepherds aren't, we'll say this, shepherds usually aren't, knowing other pastors, aren't, we're not the smartest person on the block either, so we're all in the same boat. But what I am trying to say, and where I should have just left it, is God gives this love for a pastor, for the church he's called the pastor, so that when things aren't going exactly kosher, we feel it a lot more than you do. And you'll never understand that, and I don't expect you to understand it, but what I'm saying is Paul, though he wasn't the pastor, he planted these churches, and he preached in these churches, and he knew these churches because he had won so many to Christ in those churches. Paul says, when I hear the difficulties, you don't understand the stress he felt, is what he's saying. You don't understand the stress I'm feeling. Paul says, I'm more than a conqueror, though. I'm more than a conqueror. He didn't wave the white flag. He didn't give up. He didn't call names. He just stayed with the stuff and he prayed for them. All right, we need to move along. Tribulation, distress, persecution, facing trying people. Back in Daniel chapter 6, we don't need to turn there. We're really running out of time quickly. But in Daniel chapter 6 is where the enemies of Daniel and his three friends focused on Daniel, because Daniel was the vice president and he was highly favored by the king. And they understood that, other high-ranking bureaucrats. And so they looked for a fault in Daniel's life so that they could accuse him before the king and then therefore dethrone him and one of them take his place. But they couldn't find anything. And they came to the conclusion there was only one way to get at Daniel, and that was in some area of his devotion to God. Now, they would have said his God, because they didn't know the Lord God. And so they came up with this idea, and they deceived the king with their idea of making it against the law to ask anything of anybody except the king for a month, because they knew Daniel's prayer life. Now, if you were Daniel, because, of course, the king signed it into law. You know what happened in chapter 6 of Daniel. He signs it into law. If you were Daniel and that law came across your desk, you can't ask anything of anyone or any god, only the king for the next 30 days. What do you do? Well, I'd like to give you credit to be spiritual enough to say, well, I'm still going to pray. They can't stop that. I can pray with my eyes open while I'm driving my car and not get into an accident. How about that one? Take that, king. Is that what you would say? I can bow and return thanks for my food out in public, whether anybody sees me or not. God still hears it, and yes, he does. But what did Daniel do? You see, Daniel didn't wave any white flag. Daniel didn't compromise. Daniel went home. He opened his windows. If you read it, it tells us he opened his windows. He wanted the world to see that he was going to defy the king. And he praised the God. Well, of course, they're watching. They catch him. They accuse him before the king. Daniel gets tossed in the lion's den and spends the night. How cool is that? A petting zoo with lions. Wouldn't we all like to do that? In the millennial kingdom we'll get to, but not before then. But Daniel did it back in his day. Some argue that the lions weren't hungry that night. We'll explain that to those who accused him, because in the morning the king comes and Daniel's fine. They pull Daniel out and the king knew what happened. He figured it out. He wasn't dumb. He just lives it up with pride to sign the law. But he throws those who accuse Daniel in. As soon as they brought Daniel out, there wasn't this big interval of time in between. He's a king. They don't have to take it to trial. That lasts for months. That very, maybe not same moment, but within moments, those that accused him are tossed in, and they never made it to the bottom before it tells us all their bones were broken. Those lions were starving. You see, Daniel was more than a conqueror. He acted like it, and God intervened on his behalf and proved it to the world that Daniel was more than a conqueror, even in times of persecution. Someone calls us a name because we're Christians, or they cuss us out because we're a Christian. And oh, our feelings get hurt. We say, I'll never do that again. You're waving up the white flag. Daniel didn't. When they began to persecute him as a Christian, he just stood his ground, and not just stood his ground, but he upped it a level. That's what we need to do because we're more than conquerors. It goes on and talks about famine, and it talks about nakedness, and it talks about peril. And I would just simply refer you back to what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Those physical things, those things that, as Paul described it, those things that were outward, that he endured, and he did it gladly, and he took great pleasure in it simply because God's strength is made perfect in man's weakness. How about you this morning? Are you acting like more than a conqueror? The last one on the list, I didn't overlook it. You're hoping I did because we're getting late, but it talks about sword. Now, I recently preached out of Revelation chapter 15, I believe it was last week, how those martyrs in heaven overcame the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb. Now, they gave up their lives. And yet, God describes them as overcomers, as victors, as more than conquerors. Folks, there's no reason. No matter what's going on in your life or what will go on in your life, there is no reason for you to wave the white flag. You're more than a conqueror. My challenge to you this morning is act like it. Act like it at home and act like it in the workplace and act like it in the marketplace. Stand up and let it be known. You're a Christian and you're not going to back down no matter what comes your way. Father, we're grateful for your word and grateful for the assurance we have that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from your love. And because of that, we're more than conquerors. Father, help us to let our light shine in the area you've placed us in order that others might be drawn to Christ. Father, let us live like more than conquerors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.